Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua. The Old Testament book of Joshua and chapter number 5. The Old Testament book of Joshua and chapter number 5. Now, as we're approaching the first 6 chapters, the first 5 chapters of Joshua, what we see here is the preparation for the victories about to occur. As soon as chapter 6 hits, we see them in the midst of the victories. So starting on Sunday, when we hit chapter 6, we're going to see them actually going to the victories and seeing God give them victory after victory after victory, as long as they're obedient and seeking after Him. But in the first 5 chapters, we could see the preparation for the victories. We could see them as they're getting ready. And Joshua chapter 1, we see that God 4 times the statement, be strong and of good courage, was used. 3 times God is telling that to Joshua. The last time the people are telling that to Joshua himself. And so he's got the encouragement from God and the people that as long as you're following the Lord, Joshua, we will follow you. And that's going to be part of that necessary to get the victory, that as the leadership is following the Lord, that the people are joining with him and they're following after. In chapter number 2, we see the spies going to Rahab. And in the midst of that, even though we see the idea of Rahab and the scarlet thread, and we could see that beautiful picture of redemption, we could see in the underlinings that the people are scared, that God is already preparing the victory, and that the people are frightened of what God can do. And then in chapter 3, we watch them as they cross the Jordan River. And unlike the Red Sea crossing, there's differences. First of all, the priest had to step foot inside of the Jordan River before it parted. And then when it parted about 16 miles north in the city of Adam. And all of the Jordan River dried out from that place all the way down to the Dead Sea. And once again, God is preparing victory to the rest of the Gentiles. They are scared. Again, imagine looking outside your window and watching the river that's overflowing its banks all of a sudden dry completely up. And you go, something's wrong here. And the Bible says that the people quit. They fainted. They quit. And they were in their hearts. And they're going, how can we fight against this God? Now, once again, they cross the Jordan River and they set up the 2 memorial stones, one in the midst of the Jordan River, one on the outside, both of them to proclaim about God and what God is able to do and God's power. And then in chapter 5, because God had scared the rest of the people, no one tried to charge the Israelites as they're on the banks of the Jordan River in Gilgal. No one has tried to interrupt them. They're all scared. They're hiding behind the walls that literally Jericho, which usually has a population of 600, has swelled to over 1,000 as the outside population has now come in inside of the walls of Jericho, and they're hiding and they're afraid. And it allowed them to practice circumcision, which hadn't been done. And we had spoke about that last time, that they observed the Lord's Supper. And then they ate of the corn, the crops, the manna had stopped, and they're already enjoying the preliminary victory from the crops that they did not plant, that they did not toil, and yet they're enjoying the fruits of it. Now, on the eve of the Battle of Jericho, Joshua is out and he is surveying the battlefield. He is overlooking and looking at the town of Jericho in the distance. And we pick it up in the book of Joshua in chapter number 5. Joshua chapter 5, and notice with me in verse number 13. Joshua chapter 5, in verse number 13, we see this. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversary? And he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord's host, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And if you don't mind, I'm not going to have you underline something here, but I want you, if you don't mind, we're going to entitle this something that is implied by this, on the Lord's side. On the Lord's side. And with the Lord's help, I want to preach this message on the Lord's side. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as I come up to you, Lord, I'm very conscious of my need of you. Lord, all these good folks came out and all these good folks are expecting to hear from your word that they don't want to hear from me. They need to hear from you. Lord, I'm asking that you would just do a work now. The best I know how, I've been falling on my face before you today and saying, I need you. You have to do this. So once again, the best I know how, I surrender myself to you. I reckon myself dead and ask that you fill me with your precious spirit so that you could do your own work through your precious word, that you would guard my words tonight in a special way, that you would guard what is said, that it could be the best help possible. Let it be as clear as possible. Let it be as understood as possible. Let this principle be a help to these good folks as it was to me when I first learned this. Lord, I'm just saying I need you. In your name we pray. Amen. Joshua, as a good general, is surveying the land. Remember, he has not been told how he's going to attack Jericho at this time. All they know is that he has been led across the Jordan River, which was a great miracle. He has been given instructions to go through circumcision and that everyone in the camp was circumcised. That they was put under the instruction to do the Passover. And now the manna has stopped. Now he is surveying, he's looking at Jericho, which is about between 2 to 6 miles away, depending on who you read and where they're at, but it's about 2 to 6 miles away. So it's in a distance, but it's enough that maybe he could almost see it, maybe he could see a little bit of it, maybe he's just surveying the land. He's got 2.5 million people that he's responsible for that is camped by the Jordan in the now camp of Gilgal. And he has not been told how they're going to take Jericho. He just knows they're going to. Let me take a little time out and say, God doesn't always give us the full plan. You know how he leads us? Step by step. You know, sometimes we can get so frustrated. I'm sure there may have been someone on the other side that was panicking. Where are we going to take it? How are we going to do this? What's our battle plan? I just want to know. That's not how he does it. He says, next step, and then the next step. So, first step, I want you to put the priest in the Jordan River, and it's going to part, and you cross it. Next step, I want you to go through circumcision. But how are we going to do Jericho? No. Next step. You know that's how God works. He doesn't show us all the way down the road. He shows us the next step, and then the next step, then the next step. I remember counseling with someone years ago, and I told him, tomorrow is none of your business. Your job is to obey the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And if you're in God's will right now, God will lead you to where you're supposed to go. Now, I can understand, remember, he did say, you're going to Jericho, you're going to the other side. But at the moment, he doesn't know how it's going to be accomplished. And so he's getting ready to receive the instructions. And in chapter 6, God gives him the instructions. But as for now, he's overseeing. He knows that, what are we going to do? He's overseeing the battle plan. He's probably spending time with the Lord and saying, all right, Lord, I need your guidance. I need you to watch. I need you to prepare. When all of a sudden, in the midst of this, a man comes with his sword drawn. What does that mean? It's not in the hilt. It's actually drawn. And he approaches Joshua. Joshua looks up and says, wait a second. Notice what it says, if you don't mind, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversary? And so he comes up and Joshua says, friend or foe, who are you? Are you on our side or are you on this side? Who are you? Identify yourself. Tell us who you are. Well, the man does, verse number 14. And he said, nay, but as the captain of the Lord's host, I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The first thing I'd like to show you from this passage here is the captain of the Lord's host. The captain of the Lord's host. Let's identify who is this captain of the Lord's host. Well, I'll quickly identify it. This is Jesus. You say, wait a second. This is Old Testament. How can it be Jesus? Well, Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. Jesus is God. Remember, Jesus is God robed in flesh. And here, this is what we call a big theological term called a Christophany. A Christophany. Don't ask me to spell it. I won't get it right. But Christophany. What is a Christophany? A Christophany could be defined like this. It is a pre-incarnate, so before he robed himself in flesh, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Do you know that we see Jesus in the Old Testament? He shows up from time to time. Jesus shows up in the flesh. Go to the book of Daniel, not turn there now, but in the book of Daniel where you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're thrown in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looks and says, there's a fourth man in there, and it's like the Son of God. You know who that was? That was Jesus. When you go up to Genesis, and you go to Genesis 14, and you see the man of called Melchizedek, many people believe that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. All throughout it, you see Jesus pop up here and pop up there, and Jesus shows up. You know why? Because Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. Jesus is co-eternal, co-ruling, co-powerful with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They are God. All of them are one God, three different aspects, same God. So here we have Jesus. He approaches him. You say, how do we know it's Jesus? Well, we could see clues. Notice what happens in verse number 14. And nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord. By the way, the word captain, we carry the idea of a high rank. It's general. So it's a general of all the host of all the angels of the Lord. So everything that's under God's command, this guy's in boss. He's the guy in charge of all the armies of heaven. He says, am I now come? And Joshua fell to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto a servant? One of the things that we see in the Bible, that if it is an angel talking to a man, that if the man tries to fall down and worship, the angel says, no, get up. I'm a servant like you. An angel never accepts worship. That's this. I'm giving you a clue. So as you read the Bible, how do you know it's an angel and how do you know it's God? God accepts worship. An angel refuses worship. He says, no, you worship God, not me. I'm just a servant. This man is the captain of the Lord's host. This man who's approaching Joshua, when he says, no, I'm the captain of the Lord's host, Joshua fell down and he worshiped him. This shows us by textual evidence, this is Jesus. And then he bows himself to Jesus. He surrenders to Jesus. Notice as it goes on, more clues. And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou didst stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, again, this captain says, now take off your shoes, Joshua. The place where you're standing is holy. Now, this is remnants of what was said in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses stood before the burning bush and God spoke and said, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. Now, someone will say, wait a second. Why does he want him to take off his shoes? The simple reason is because feet are a sign of creation. That it is a sign that we are created. And so what it is, when he took off his shoes, he's exposing his feet. Again, it's a reminder that we are created, and he's standing in the presence of the Creator. He's making sure that the rank is possible. This is God. I am bowing down and humbling myself. I'm acknowledging I am created by Him. He is God. This is why God tells him to take off his shoes in those different instances, that the place where they're standing is holy. It is a sign of subservience. It's a sign of humbleness to stand before God and be exposed like this, to remind that I am created. You know why? Because we're prideful people. Have you ever figured that out? We're full of pride. And that's the whole point here that is going on. That we see the captain of the Lord's host. This is Christ. He accepts worship. Jesus Christ shows up to Joshua personally up on the battlefield. Joshua is surveying before the battle occurs. God meets him there. And Joshua realizes it's God. He bows down and worships and says, "Tell me what to do. You're boss. I'm the servant." So the first thing we see in this text here is captain of the Lord's host, that we're identifying this is Jesus who is talking with Joshua. The second thing, and where I want to spend the rest of this time, is on the Lord's side. The second point I want to hit is I'm on the Lord's side. Notice as Joshua identifies this in verse number 13, it came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" So that's a very legitimate question. Identify yourself. Are you on our side or are you on our enemy's side? Notice what the answer that Jesus gave. And he said, "Nay." But as captain of the Lord's host, captain of the host of the Lord, "I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Now, it doesn't say here, but it's implied. You know what Joshua said? He originally said, "All right, are you on my side or are you on their side?" And Jesus said, "I'm not on anybody's side. I'm on my side. I'm God." And Joshua said, "Never mind. I'm on your side now." You know, this is an important principle, and I'm praying, Lord, help, that as I take time to teach this principle, this was a help to me. Do you know that you can have the right doctrine, you can have the right stand, you can have the right philosophy, you can have the right position, but not be on the Lord's side because of pride, because it's your side? You may just happen to be with the same beliefs and everything that God is, but you're on your side and not on God's side. That's because of pride. Pride is nasty and awful. What is pride? Pride is a false view of ourself. It's a false view of ourself. And we've explained before that there's good pride. It's none of pride's good, but you got the positive pride that look how great I am. Then you got the negative pride that says, "Oh, I'm worthless. I'm nothing. I can never be used." Both of those are pride because they're false views of oneself. That's pride. But pride is nasty and ugly. Do you know that some of the worst cases of pride is when someone is actually right? Because you're on your own side then. Look, I know what I'm doing. I have the right Bible. I have the right church. I have the right stands. I dress right. I. And it's all about you and it's not about the Lord. We have to be careful because we can have the right position. We could be on truth's side, but it still be our side and not the Lord's side. And we have to be careful with this. Pride is so nasty. You know how you could tell? One of the things you can tell about pride is when you're rebuked. Do you try to justify yourself? Do you try to prove that you're right? You know, one of the things that I've tried to learn a long time ago that the Lord's tried to impress on me is that I'd rather be correct rather than right. And you understand what I mean? That I can believe I'm so right that I'll fight to the death and not even consider that I'm wrong in any way. You know, I'd rather line up with the Bible than try to force the Bible to line up with my views. That's what pride does. Pride tries to justify ourselves. If someone says, you know what, you shouldn't have done that, and the first thing you have in your mind is you want to tell them about, oh yeah, well, I should have done this because of this and this and this, and you want to defend yourself, that's pride. You know what this flesh wants to do? It wants to justify your right, whether you're correct or not. It wants to justify that you're right. That's flesh. That's nastiness. And it's not attractive at all. You know, when we're right and others are wrong, that's when pride really gets out. That's when we have to correct everyone else because they're not right. You don't have the right Bible. Ah, give me that. Tear that up. And you know what we do with our pride? We may be correct in our doctrine, but we hurt people because of our pride. That's what we have to be careful of. You know what? We as independent Baptists have developed a reputation of being nasty, of being hateful, of being whatever else. And you know how we justify ourselves? We are right, but we're not on the Lord's side. We may line up with what the Bible says on things, but it's our side. And we feel that we have to force everyone to believe just like we do. And if they don't believe like we do, it bothers us so badly. You know why? Because it's your side. You know that God is able to work on people's hearts? We can trust God to do His own work, and we don't have to force people to believe like we do. And we have to be careful. Let me tell you, this is unfortunately a stage of spiritual maturity. That you get a little bit of knowledge and you become very, very dangerous because of pride. I'm right. You do this. You need to fix this. You know, there's nothing more dangerous than a freshman in Bible college. You let him come home for the summer and he wants to correct everyone in the church about what they're doing wrong. That's pride. It's pride. Do you know that God was patient with you and allowed you to grow? Do you know that God was patient with you and allowed you to make mistakes? And we can allow others to make mistakes too. It's their own choice. You know, one of the core doctrines that we as Baptistic people have bled and died for centuries is a doctrine called individual soul liberty. What is individual soul liberty? It states that since every single one of us have equal access to God, meaning we can all go to God, we have the right and responsibility to find out God's will for ourselves. And that we're going to stand before God and give an account. Do you know that a Muslim man has the right to be Muslim? He's still wrong, and he's going to stand before God and give an account. But I don't have to make him believe like I do. All I do is give people information and they make their own choices based off the information given to them. You know, that's a freeing doctrine. I don't have to go sleep frustrated. How come they don't believe? Now, I could be brokenhearted because I could see where people are going. But it's not my responsibility to make people believe the way that I should. It's pride when we feel like we have to make people believe like we should. This is just part of being on the Lord's side versus being on our side. That pride, that nasty, awful pride. And you know why he's telling Joshua this? Because we all need reminded of it. Even leadership. Joshua needed reminded of it. That it's not him and his responsibility. It is God's responsibility. Do you know this was a help to Joshua? This is a weight off of him. It's not his plan to destroy Jericho. He just has to obey God's plan. This is a freeing thing. That when I'm on the Lord's side, I can let God be God. I can let him choose what he's going to do. My job is to be obedient and let God do his own work. Now, I'm saying this because it's in the text, all right? This is what's next, all right? I didn't come up and say, all right, I got to get someone today. This is what's next in the text. But when I learned this myself, it helped me. I don't have to try to make everybody be on my side. you know what I need to do? I need to remove myself out of the way and bring the point straight to God. For example, when we taught with teenagers and taught in high school, you know what the best thing to do with a teenager is to get me out of the way. Not trying to say, you disappointed me, you failed me. How do you think the Lord feels about what you did? Take them directly to the Lord. Let them see their own accountability to God. You know what? I can allow people to go straight to God themselves. Take me out of the way. I need to be out of the equation. Let God and that person deal together. By the way, if someone disregards advice that I give, they have to make their own consequences. And again, I could be brokenhearted because I could see where they're headed to, but I don't feel the pressure to twist their arm and force them to make the decision I think is best in their life. I can allow God to do his own work. I'm just trying to be on the Lord's side. What do I mean by that? When I'm on the Lord's side, I let God fight the battles. I just do what I'm told. That takes pressure off. Remember, we're going into this year of this theme of building and battling. And the theme is not to put our attention on the building, and it's not to put attention on the battling, but it's to put the tension on the victory that God gives us. That as we keep our eyes on the Lord, he gives us victory. And we can let God do his own work. You know who destroyed Jericho's walls? It wasn't the children of Israel. It wasn't their shouting that they did. We're going to get into that on a Sunday. It wasn't the residents and the scientists taking out the residents, and it happened to hit the right chorus, and instead of breaking glass, it broke the well. You know, it's not that. It wasn't the people. God did it. They were just obedient. God is able to come up with his own plans. You know, we have to be careful because we can get prideful in all kinds of things. We have to be careful with using expressions like my church. You know, it's not my church and it's not your church. It's the Lord's church. Me as the under shepherd, I'm just a steward over it. And we're supposed to be good stewards, and we're supposed to invest, and we're supposed to be a part of it. But it's the Lord's church. It means he could do with what he wants with his church. We're just supposed to be obedient to it. You see, this is a big deal. Because we all have pride. And I've tried to be honest and transparent. Pride is my besetting sin. I could spot it a mile away. It doesn't mean that I'm done with pride in myself. But I could, you know, kind of like liars can spot other liars. And thieves can spot other thieves. You know, you could see the sin in others that you're guilty of. I hate pride. I hate it because I see it in myself, and it's nasty and it's awful, and it's something you have to fight over, and it's something you constantly have to die to self over. This is what this picture is. Before they even went to Jericho, remember, chapter 6 is the brand new transition as they start seeing victories. Up to chapter 5, we see the preparation of victories. You know what had to happen before God get the victories? We had to realize that it's the Lord's side and not my side. I don't have to make things happen. I don't have to get freaked out and worried. How's it going to work out? I'm just supposed to obey the next step and then the next step. And by the way, we have to be careful because what can happen is that we could try to let other people dictate our steps. We're supposed to go to God and say, God, what is my next step? Now, God will use wise counselors to advise you. He will speak to you through his word. He'll speak to you through other Christians. And then he will use circumstances to help back it up. You know, if the preacher is trying to help you and he's not saying anything illegal, unbiblical, or immoral, then you should try to do it and try to see, is this what the Lord's trying to guide me in my life? But you have the responsibility to say to God, God, is this what I'm supposed to do? I have no problems with it because God's not going to give you a different answer than he's going to give me. We explained that the other day too. That, you know, I give you a double dog challenge. The preacher always says the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to read the Bible for yourself. So, you know what I encourage you to do? All right, God, this crazy preacher keeps telling me I'm supposed to read my Bible. So, God, if you tell me I'm supposed to read my Bible, guess what? I'll do it. Guess what he's going to tell you? You know, I have no problem. He's going to back up that answer. That's a wonderful thing. May I show you one exciting science experiment in John chapter 7 verse 17. I have a science and medical background. I was in the medical career field for 15 years in the science portion of it. The book of John, chapter 7. One of my favorite old-time preachers, men of God, was R.A. Torrey. Now, R.A. Torrey went to study in Germany during the height of German rationalism, which was a bad thing. He was taught that there was different writers, that there was five different Isaiahs, and there could have been up to three different Moseses, and there was all kinds of errors and problems with the Bible, and he learned tons of false doctrine. But one thing Dr. Torrey believed in was the Bible. And so what happened is that he ran across John 7:17, and it became his life verse. And so anytime someone came up to him and said, Dr. Torrey, I believe the Bible states this. You know what he would do is he would take John 7:17, and let's read it first. John 7:17, and if you don't have it marked in your Bible, please mark it, because I want you to go to this verse often in your own personal life. John 7:17. It says in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know. I love that word know, to have that knowledge, to have evidence of. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine or the beliefs or teachings, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, this is Jesus that's speaking. And he says, if any man will do his will. So if any man is willing to go and say, God, will you tell me what's right? It says that you will know, K-N-O-W, you will know with evidence of the doctrine, and you'll know whether it came from God or whether it came from man. This is a science experiment. I love giving this experiment out. What Dr. Torrey did is that whenever someone gave him something that he didn't quite believe before, instead of just throwing it out of hand, he would say, all right, God, this guy was pretty passionate about infant baptism. So, Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm asking you, is infant baptism right or is it wrong? And you show me in a way that I know it came from you and I'll believe you. I'll do it. You know, Dr. Torrey died. He still had some false doctrine, but he had changed so much since the time he studied in German rationalism, because he was not trying to be on his side. He was trying to find the Lord's side. And you know what? This same verse still applies for you today. You could take a CD at home and say, God, should I listen to this CD? And you tell me in a way that I know it came from you, and I'll get rid of it or I'll listen to it. And you know what he'll do? He'll tell you. Now, I'm not trying to talk about spooky eebie-jeebie things. I'm trying to say that you can know God's will. He could direct your path. He could tell you what's right. You know, if the preacher tries to, if preacher preaches something, he opens up the Bible, and it's maybe something new that you've never quite heard before or never quite made sense before, you could go to God and say, God, I want to know what's right. And you tell me in a way, I'll do it. And guess what? He'll show you. You could do that with false doctrine. Hey, those people on TBN, they were telling me that if I prayed on this prayer hanky, that I'll get my prayers answered. Is this true? And he'll show you in a way that you know it came from God or whether it came from man. He will direct your path. I don't have to be afraid of you asking God for himself. I'm just the messenger. You have to go to God and determine God's will and say, is this right? And by the way, when God convinces you of it, it's a lot better than me just convincing you of it. What I'm trying to say is that you need to be humble enough to be on the Lord's side and not just try to defend your own side. It may be right, but you could do it in such a prideful way that it hurts people and hurts those around you and hurts yourself. You see, this is a freeing doctrine. When I'm on the Lord's side, I can trust God to do his work. I can trust God to direct people's path. I just am the messenger. You know, I do this with unsaved people. I'll knock on their door and maybe they give me a hearing and they say, you know, I don't quite believe that. And I'll say, you know what? That's great. I'm a scientist by nature and I love science experiments. You sound like you're someone who believes science. Yeah, yeah. Well, can I give you a scientific experiment? Well, sure. And I'll show them John 7:17. And I'll say, you know, you could go inside and say, God, I don't even know if you exist. But this crazy preacher just knocked on my door. And he said that I can know for sure that I'm going to heaven. So God, if you're real and there's a real way to go to heaven, you let me know in a way it came from you. And I'll believe it. I said, that's all you have to do. I said, would you be willing to do that? You know, and I've had people who did that. And you know what? I've had people who gave me a call later off the track, and they said, you know what? God did show himself to be real. God did prove himself. I don't have to be afraid. You know what pride does? Pride makes you afraid. People aren't going to believe like you are. It's not going to be right and whatever else. I can trust that they could go to God for themselves and seek it out. It's a freeing thing. You know, we get stressed out. If you're stressed out with someone, you need to consider whose side you're on. If they're causing you just so much, you're having the panic attacks and the anxiety attacks, or things aren't being done the way that you think they should be done, you need to see what side you're on. You know, the Christian life is the peaceful life. When you're with the Lord, now I'm not saying there's not building and there's not battling, there's not labors and all that stuff, but during the whole time you could have a peace that passes all understanding because you're trusting in God. You don't have to be frustrated about so-and-so that they're not doing right and they're going to fail and they're going to die. We can be brokenhearted about where people are at. But we don't have to fret just because people don't believe like we do. And brand new Christians, they don't have to be perfect Christians the day after they get saved. We can allow them to grow and allow God to work on them. And they're going to make mistakes. And they're going to do things. By the way, let me give you a news flash. As mature as you might think you are, you're still going to make mistakes. And you're still going to make errors. And God's still going to work on your life. We could just trust God. You see, what I'm trying to give you tonight, we may be convicted because we may spot pride in our own lives. But I'm trying to give you something that would be a great relief to you. That can you trust God? Can you let him fight the battles for you? Can you be on his side and allow him to do his work? Now, again, as your pastor, I could almost go to each family and I could tell you what you're struggling with. Maybe you got someone who's not saved. Maybe you got someone that's away from the Lord. Maybe you got someone that's making wrong decisions. Now, we could be brokenhearted of that, and we can pray and we can ask God, but we could turn it over and say, God, I trust you to do its work. I can trust you. We don't have to be let someone else's failures and wrong decisions determine our state of mind, our stress level, our whatever else. Does that make sense? We can still have a peace in the midst of turmoil around us because we can trust the Lord and God can do his own work. If we're in a stressful thing and it's blowing us up and we can't sleep at night, the other people sleeping fine. It's us that we're so worried about them. We need to consider whose side we're on. And can you trust the Lord? Part of watching God get the victories is to take your hands off. Allow him to win his own battles. We're just supposed to be obedient. Let him fight the battles. Whose side are you on? Is it your side? Are you trying to gather up an army? Trying to show that might is right? Or are you on the Lord's side? And you could let God do his own work. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.